No, I don't need a chair. Thank you, over asking. No, I thank the Lord, that's not what I'm dealing with. Gift for the aching leg muscle. Interesting, Andrew asked. We've had our own bar stool up here a couple of different times. I needed it for months, sat in the back room for several months. I took it home, and then 4th of July, I woke up, or by the end of the day, I was needing it again. I had to bring it back. We were at a garage sale yesterday, and here was this nice, big, tall, black bar stool for $5. Yeah, it's back there now. And my bar stool will stay at home in my basement, and if I need it, we have a nice one, right height, for me to sit down up here. Lord provides those things for us, doesn't he? I got tired of dragging that thing back and forth and up and down the stairs, so anyway. Well, I have enjoyed not only the music this evening, but I have enjoyed the testimonies this evening. And you know, the Spirit is the one that moves people's hearts. Ought to be the one who moves people's hearts. Some Sunday nights, no one has a testimony to share. Nobody is prompted by the Spirit. And that's all right. But what a blessing it was this evening. It was just like popcorn. Anybody, oh, there's three more. Oh, there's two over here. And that was just an encouragement to hear how God was just prompting different ones this evening. And I trust your heart was blessed as well. Well, tonight is another one of those times where we're planning on looking at a very familiar character and a story. And the thing that I enjoy when I turn to God's Word is that this is not a novel. What's a novel? A novel is something that somebody has what? They've made up. And my wife, she's always reading. And she enjoys it, that's fine. But what she mostly reads are novels. And she knows they're made up stories. And I don't, that's fine. She reads a lot of them during the night when she can't sleep. She tries to get sleepy by reading. That put me to sleep. Just like that. But anyway, in God's Word, this is historical truth. This is fact. And we're not just going to be talking about a novel here this evening, although some of the details probably would fit some of the novels that people read, from what I understand. Having said that, Andrew, you ready for a title?
Yes, sir.
It Only Took a Look. Can you guess what we're going to be talking about this evening?
Well, it's white.
I bet you can. It Only Took a Look. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that all scripture is given by inspiration. And it's profitable. This is not just men's ideas. Thank you, Father, that when you moved in the hearts of these men to write this down, you did not just prompt them to write the best details about individuals or you prompted them to write the truth. And I pray tonight, as we look at a familiar man, one of your choice servants, David, I pray that we might have our hearts touched by your word. He would speak to us and get all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen. It only took a look. I've already mentioned David. And we want to look at the tragedy of what happened in his life. What happened to this man? It only took a glance, and the giant slayer was downed himself before he realized what was even going on. This man had slain a giant. But he couldn't control his own passions and his own heart's desires. The power of suggestion through the eye gate, powerful or no big deal?
No.
Powerful. The record of the first sin that was ever committed by mankind, it started through the eye gate, didn't it? In Genesis chapter 3, how did it all start? She saw the fruit and she saw that it was desirous, it was beautiful to look at. The power of suggestion through the eye gate. Notice in 2 Samuel 11, I have preached this portion of Scripture before, and as we look at this, I want us to notice, as we think about what went wrong, how could this have been prevented, and so on. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." Before we go any further, I want you to notice a contributing and a very important contributing feature in this entire incident in the life of David. Can you see anything in this first verse that we might look at and say, this was a contributing factor to what happened to him? Anybody?
He stayed behind.
Pardon?
He stayed behind.
He stayed behind. The verse says it was the time when kings go forth to battle. The beginning of David's trouble, it started when we find the chapter opening. David was in a place He should not have been. So many times, people that have gotten themselves in trouble, they're not willing to admit that their trouble started because they were involved in something, they were located somewhere, they should not have been there in the first place. Usually, it wasn't my fault. I didn't realize what was going to happen. I hadn't planned on this. But I want us to understand and make sure that we get this point down in our own thinking. David was already on thin ice when he failed as the leader, as the king of the people, to have himself in the place where he should have been. I know there are some that have, in his defense, attempted to say, well, probably his people had said, stay home. You're too important for us. We don't want anything to happen to you. It would be a lot better for us if you would stay here. Let us go to the battle. That'd give us the greatest peace of mind. If that would have been a part of the truth of the way it is, I do not think the Holy Spirit would have directed Samuel to write down the fact of what it says. It was the time when kings go forth to battle, but David tarried still in Jerusalem. I see that as a key factor. His trouble started when he was in a place he should not have been. He was not doing what he should have been doing. And I trust we can all take that to heart. If we find ourselves contemplating, boy, I don't know whether I ought to go in here or not. You know, I'm not sure about being involved in this. I'm not. Remember David. His trouble started when he wasn't in the place he should have been as their king. So we see in verse 2, it came to pass in the evening time that David arose from off his bed. Maybe he was like my wife, like she said in her testimony. Maybe he couldn't sleep. And he walked upon the roof of the king's house. That was common. You know, the way their houses were built then, they were all accessible to go up and to walk. The roofs were flat. He walked up there, it was in the evening time, and he went up, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. The look, we would like to say, he's innocent here. He didn't know what he was going to see when he went up there. I'd like to say that too, if we didn't have the point that we made in verse 1. If he wouldn't have been in the wrong place, he wouldn't have seen that which was such a temptation to his eyes. To me, that's the truth of the issue. He shouldn't have been in town. He shouldn't have been in his own home. The king should have been out, but he had chosen to stay home. So started out not being in the place that he should have been. He saw something that proved to be a great temptation before his eyes. How good it would have been if the story would have just said, and the verse would have just read, and David quickly went downstairs and went back to bed. Wouldn't that have been nice if we would have seen that? But it doesn't say that. David's the king. He's God's man. He was there in that position because God had chosen him. Did David know that he should not pursue this any further? He wasn't a dummy. Of course he did. But what do we see in verse 3? Inquiry. Question. He started thinking about it. David sent and inquired after the woman, and who did he ask? I don't know. But he started asking around, and one said, "Why, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliab, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Do you see anything in that third verse which should have halted the whole process? What do you see? The wife of David. No. David, she is married to another man. That's what I meant, David, though. David, don't give it another thought. This woman is off limits to you. She belongs to another man. She's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. In James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we read these words. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. David, you don't have to do this. David, you can stop. David, you can do the right thing. Things don't just happen. I couldn't help myself. I didn't know what, I don't know how that happened. Well, James put it for you. It says, here's how it happens. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of whose lust? His own lust. His own lust. And he is enticed. And then he begins to think about it, and he begins to ponder, and he begins to make plans. And when we come back to our text in verse 4 of 2 Samuel 11, David sent messengers, took her. She came in unto him. He lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. and she returned to her own house. And here we find the look, the asking questions, but ignoring the answers. Who is she? Well, she's a married woman. You're done, David. No, I'll still sin for her. And he fulfilled what he had, what started out as he started thinking about it, and he did not squelch the thoughts. So we find he acted on his lust. You see, just a little look turned into a big thing in David's life. Do you think that's still possible today? Do you think that's still possible today? That just a little look. Do you think David was such an unusual character that, well, what happened to David would never happen to him, or him, or him, or me? No, David just kind of illustrates, sadly, the potential in all of us. Just a little look turned into a big issue. What's the point, Pastor? Let me ask you to just be honest with yourself here. What do you look at? What do you look at? What do you allow on your TV screen? What programs would think of missing them in your home? How's the morality of those programs that you regularly watch? What's the moral standards? What's the language? What movies do you rent to watch on your DVD that you might get from the Redbox? What do you pay to bring into your home via cable? What kind of magazines are your favorites? What kind of books occupy your time reading? You say, well, you know, that's personal. That's, you know, what I watch, programs I watch, movies I rent. I can watch that. I can handle that. It's not going to matter. How many of you think that David convinced himself that what he was doing was okay that night? I'm king. It's all right. And we all know it didn't stop with his committing immorality with a married woman. It ended with what?
Murdering
her husband to try to cover up his own sin. You see, that's the problem with sin. One sin leads to another. It was bad enough that here, God's choice man, the one that God had chosen to lead his own people, that in a sinful, weak moment, not only did he commit adultery with another man's wife, but that didn't stop him. Now he's on the panic wagon. I've got to try to cover my bases. I don't want anybody to find out. I've got to kill her husband and marry her to try to cover my tracks as she starts showing and people start putting two and two together here. You see, the whole point is, so many times we say, hey, back off, Pastor. You know, this is, personally, I know what I can handle and what I can't. I can watch it, it doesn't affect me. I watch it for the adventure. I watch it for the action. I watch it for the cars and the... I like the photography. Yeah, you can just keep on fooling yourself. Maybe you can watch, and there might not be any actions with you, but here's an issue. What about your children that know you're watching these things? Can they? And here's an issue in our day today that you might say it's kind of a modern phenomenon that our children are faced with today, that in 20 years ago, that wasn't even an issue with them. But it is now. Anybody know what I'm talking about? What?
Drugs.
Huh? Not drugs.
This is what we are.
Pardon?
Who we are.
White girl.
Pardon?
Homosexual?
No. Cell phones. Cell phones. Cell phones. Well, what's wrong with them? Now, Pastor quit preaching and he started ranting about cell phones. What could possibly be wrong with a cell phone connected to the internet? The whole world is waiting to enter into the life and the mind of a watcher through the eyes and the ears. In an instant, all it takes is a touch of a screen. I've told you before. What is that thing that I watch those deer hunts on, or I watch those people playing the violins on? YouTube. Anybody ever go on YouTube? I like watching hunts. I like listening to music like we played down south. And I'll have maybe a deer hunt on the screen that I'm watching. And boy, that was an exciting adventure. And when that one's done, you start scrolling and here's some more. And in the midst of, with a perfectly innocent interest expressed in the deer hunt, I could not tell you how many times in those little bars that slide across there. Here is an ad. Here is the picture of a woman. Would you like to see more? Are you, and I'm interested in meeting men such and such an age. Push here. It's everywhere. And sadly, so many of our kids have those cell phones in their purses and in their pockets. And our younger ones today are facing the possibility of temptation that young people their age 20 years ago did not have. And we buy them the cell phones and we pay for the coverage. But they only play video games. Yeah, David just wanted to go up for a walk on the roof of his house that night too. How do we know what is being watched? And how can we be sure that our children, our grandchildren, are going to have the fortitude not to touch that screen, to get a little more interest, to get a little more information, to take another look? Say, what, Pastor? You're kind of scaring me. The truth of the matter is, the thing that makes, through the avenue of the eye, so dangerous is that a person is never satisfied by what they see. Can I say that again? They're never satisfied by what they see. How can you say that, Pastor? I can tell you from personal experience. I can quote you scripture. And the truth is, if a person was satisfied by just what they saw, they would never go back for a second look, would they? They would never touch this screen to see more. Well, what kind of a verse would you say? Would you give, Pastor? I'd give something like the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 8, which tells us the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. I did not say that. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, and if ever there was a man that had a problem with the area of lust, Solomon knew what he was talking about. With 700 wives and 300 concubines. And he wrote, the eye is not satisfied. I'm just paying. I'm just looking. Leave me alone. The eye is never satisfied with seeing, or the ear with hearing. Proverbs 27:20 tells us this. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Isn't that frightening? You can't get modern man to admit that, can you? Hey, I can just look and then... don't bother me. I never give it a second thought. You know, it's just in my... No. You see, thoughts have a way of changing us. Because it tells us in Proverbs 23:7, the first part of that verse, as he thinketh in his heart, what is the rest of the verse? So is he. You're going to think on that? I'm going to fill my mind with that. I'm going to fill my eyes with that. What we think on is what we become. Proverbs 23:7. Truth is, we can't watch and not have impure thoughts. Men, you cannot window shop and keep a pure mind. I'm just looking. You can't window shop and keep a pure mind. May God help us realize that it's time we see how big this little thing is. We call it love. Oh, I was just looking. That's what leads to all the trouble in this issue. Just ask David. It was only a look. That's how it started. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 tells us this. It says five words in the King James, six. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Can we all say that? Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, I didn't give us 600 words for us to remember. I just gave us six. What a difference it would make if we would quote those six words to ourselves time and time again. We, like Job, need to make a covenant with our eyes. What we're going to look at. What we're not going to look at. May God help us. May God help us. The tragedy of David's life can explain it. It only took a look. And what happened to him can happen to me and you if we're not careful. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Heavenly Father, help me to remember what I have preached this evening. Help each and every one to take to heart the truth of this familiar passage of Scripture. The lowest point in David's life. Help us to realize and recognize the steps and avoid. May we keep our hearts and minds, our eyes, in the place you would have us, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in your name. Amen. And you